Well, shall we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 16? We will continue our study. And we're on the seventh bowl judgment, which is the last one. And so I thought we'd take this opportunity to review a little bit, and so that we get the flow, the continuity of the book. Now, one of the important things, of course, to remember when it comes to the book of Revelation is two things. It is a revelation. That goes without saying, right? In other words, some will say, oh, it's a sealed book. You can't understand the book of Revelation. No, it is a revelation for us to know. But the other thing, and this is most important, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. But it's a revelation of Jesus Christ in a unique way. And that's as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That is as the judge. Now, he is acting as the judge here, just like we sang there. That's from Revelation 5. All judgment is committed to him. I want to go there. It'll put it in perspective for us. Revelation 5. This is the scene in heaven. The church is in heaven with the holy angels round about the throne, and the question comes, who's worthy to open up the seal, the scroll? It's the title deed of the universe, the administration of God's program, which does entail judgments. And we see the Lamb comes forward in Revelation 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You have some symbolism. He has perfect, complete power, complete wisdom. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now that's God the Father. This is actually pictured in Daniel chapter 7. And when he had taken the book, and I won't read on, but the four beasts, and those are the cherubim, and the 24 elders, that's the church, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So it's recognized that the book, which entails judgment, is opened by Jesus Christ. So these judgments on the earth come from Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And let's go to John 5 to confirm this thought, that all judgment is committed to Jesus Christ. He'll judge the church, he'll judge Israel, he'll judge the nations. He's the judge at the great white throne. Of course, he was judged on the cross. You have five judgments in the Bible. And notice here in John chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which is sent him. Now the judgments we're looking at in the book of Revelation are God's judgments on the world. And what we're looking at is the time of the Gentiles coming to an end. The times of the Gentiles actually began way back there with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. We're going to see Babylon tonight. The times of the Gentiles are going to end with Jesus Christ taking over and establishing his kingdom. But these judgments are leading up to that establishment of his kingdom. And we'll see that. But this is a revelation of Christ and his judgments. Now, let's review the judgments just briefly here. This is the seal judgments. And these are very short titles for what happened here, but in the seal judgments that we saw back in Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb opens the seals, and you have the Antichrist. And he comes into power, remember, promising peace, but it's world war. And he goes forth conquering in Revelation 6. So now this is the mystery of iniquity. This is the man of sin, the Antichrist. And he's called the beast. And he's empowered by Satan, as we've seen. And he will not be revealed until he who hinders will be taken out of the way. That is the Holy Spirit in the church. So no sense in trying to guess who it is, because nobody will know until the church is taken out. And as soon as the church is taken out, then you have the administration of these judgments on the earth. So the Antichrist, then you have world war, and you have huge amounts of people die. I think it was said that a fourth of the amount of people die at that point. Then you have famine, you have death, you have martyrdom. So now, martyrdom of who? Well, we'll see that there are souls that are saved during this time, right? Of Israel and of the Gentiles. But if they don't bow the knee to the Antichrist, which they won't if they're a believer, then they're martyred. And then you have anarchy, and that's where you actually have a projecting forward with that. You have the sun turning dark and the moon red and the stars falling from heaven and earthquakes and so forth. And then you have the seven trumpet judgments. The seventh seal opens up into the seven trumpet judgments. Now, at this point, you have interjected there, and this is mercy from God. You know, God is very merciful. You have the faithful witnesses, and they are from where? There's 144,000 of them. Israel, 12,000 from every tribe. They're sealed. And in other words, they're protected by God. And I believe what that means is, well, of course, they're exempt from the judgments, but I believe they survive. Supernaturally. And so they through this time. Now, their effect is very great because there's a great multitude of Gentiles that are saved by the witness of those 144,000. Now, something this doesn't touch on is in Revelation 11, where you have the two witnesses, and they are very powerful. They have supernatural power from God, and probably Moses and Elijah, called down fire from heaven, but it's believed by some that they are the ones that will influence 144,000. And then this is a description here of the blessings of those tribulation saints in heaven, the many who will come to Christ through the witnesses there. And you have, they are righteous, they are washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's a picture of imputed righteousness. That's the only righteousness that God will accept, is his own. And he paid it all. That's their salvation. Doesn't matter what age, you know, whether it's the Old Testament with the sacrifices looking forward to the Messiah, or whether it's in now, or whether it's in the tribulation. There's the only way of salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's a great peace, isn't it? Justified by faith, you have peace with God. And all because Christ died. And then they're accepted before God's throne. They serve in God's temple day and night. They abide in God's presence. They have God's protection from all harm. They have the shepherd care of the Lamb. He feeds them or shepherds them. And they're comforted from all sorrow. So it's very typical, really, for the blessings that we will have in heaven as well. So, but that's a little interjection that God gives us. More than a little interjection. There'll be many saved in the tribulation time. And then we come back to the judgments. Now, wait a minute. Wrong button. The trumpet judgments, okay? You have the seal judgments, and then in the seal judgments, there's mercy because people will respond. They'll realize, we need an answer here. We need peace. This is anarchy. And many will come to the Lord as they do today, right? In trials. Many times that's when people come to Christ. But remember, even though God's long-suffering, the day of the Lord is a time of great judgment, and the judgment will become progressively worse. And at first, men are responding. Later on in the bowl judgments, we saw that they don't respond. They are not repentant. They blaspheme God. Now, I don't think that's true yet, though, in the trumpet judgments. Remember the three series, the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. So in the trumpet judgment, whoops, in the natural realm, God is dealing here. So it's very apparent. Now, he is the Lord of creation. He created everything, so he has control over it. So you have hail, fire, blood. A third part of the trees and grass are burned up. Now, that's a limited judgment, right, at this point. In contrast to the bowl judgment, which is universal. And we'll see that. We have seen that. And then the second judgment, great mountain ablaze. Third part of the sea creatures and ships are destroyed. The third trumpet, great star called wormwood, probably meteorite. Third part of the waters are made bitter, and many die. The fourth trumpet judgment, third part of sun, moon, and stars are darkened. And then you have that statement, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the remaining trumpet judgments. And so it gets worse. So they're progressive, but again, there's mercy because it's just a third. But it's all in that natural realm over which God is the Lord. He created, and so he's sovereign over his creation. Then you have come to the fifth trumpet judgment. We saw that this is satanic. I saw a star fall from heaven that represents Satan. It's demonic. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and then a great plague. So here it really gets dark in this trumpet judgment. And then the sixth trumpet, you have an army from the east, 200 million strong. Now, remember, Armageddon is a war of Megiddo, and it's not just some people think of that as just one day, you know, or when Christ comes back, but it's actually a war. It will be one day when Christ comes back and finishes it, but it probably starts with this army coming, and then it's going on a while there in that area, because I don't have it in the outline, but this is where the Euphrates is dried up. Then later on, again, that highlights that fact. And then you have a third of men killed. Now, remember, the fourth of men were killed and a third of the men were killed. So that's, I think, equals half at this point. And then, again, non-repentance of man at this point. And then the seventh trumpet. Now, this is interesting. The emphasis in that one is the assertion of Christ's authority. Now, you remember how the seventh seal opens up into the seven trumpets? And you get to the seventh trumpet, it opens up into the seven bowl judgments. So note that the seventh trumpet judgment is where there's actually praise in heaven at this point, that Jesus Christ has asserted his authority. He who's right it is going to reign. And so consider the bowl judgments under that category. That's what he's doing. He's preparing the way for the kingdom. He's cleaning house, so to speak. His judgment is being finalized. And maybe let's read that in Revelation 11:15. I believe it is. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, that's the church on the throne, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So it's praise in heaven that Jesus Christ is going to reign, that he's asserting his authority. Right now, what's he doing? Well, he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. He's at the Father's right hand. He's awaiting the assertion of his authority. And the reason he's waiting is because, well, the time is in the Father's hands, but also he's long-suffering and he's merciful, and the gospel is going out in this age of grace, but it's the day of the Lord will come, and he's the one who will administrate it. Okay, and then we come, Now this outline is from Revelation 15, and it's actually a preview of the bowl judgments. And we see it's described here, seven last plagues, referring to those bowl judgments. It filled up, filled up the wrath of God. We'll see that again tonight. In other words, a completion of it. And it caused for worship of the tribulation saints. They're righteous, God's righteous judgments. They're from the tabernacle in heaven. They're administered by the angels. They are an expression of the wrath of the eternal God, and they are a manifestation of the glory of God. And we saw that. That's unique in that section, how God's judgments are an aspect of God himself. And this is what you don't often hear. You're not going to hear it in your church that isn't preaching the whole counsel of God, that he is holy and he does have a holy wrath against sin. Of course, the great proof of that is the cross, which also reveals his love. But the saints in heaven worship God for his judgments. And judgments, in a sense, they're a horrible thing, right? And you pray for blessing, right? We pray for souls. But when God does bring his judgments, remember these thoughts. They are righteous. And so, you know, God is holy and true. He can't deny himself. And he's giving man every opportunity. Well, the time's run out now. And so it's an expression of his righteous judgments and its preparation for the kingdom. Okay, and then we come to the bowl judgments. And we did one study that covered five of these. And then we saw the characteristics. They're severe, but righteous judgments from God upon the kingdom of the beast and his followers. Very specifically, by the way. You know, those who have received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. And now remember, if you consider the scenario, if you just take the mark, you can buy or sell. Well, there's no freedom at that time. You know, this is a dictatorship. But you can live. Oh, that's a mistake. Because then you're subject to these horrible judgments. And here they are. Grievous sores. The sea turned to blood. Now, this isn't just a third here. This is universal. All of the seas turned to blood. All the rivers and the fountains of water turned to blood. And then scorching heat. And then darkness upon the beast kingdom. Now, we saw that these parallel to the judgments on Egypt. The darkness that could be felt, it describes that. And then Armageddon. We did a separate study on that. And that's very interesting how we saw that the devil is behind it, and you have demonic influence over the kings who will unite. And you have a lot of scripture on that. Psalm 2, let us break their bands asunder. We're going to defeat this little Israel. That's what they're talking about, aren't they? We're getting close, brethren. And let's push them out. They don't deserve to be a nation. We're going to push them into the sea. No, they won't, because God will defend them. And he'll fight for them as he did in the day of old. And we saw that in the book of Zechariah. And so that's the war of Megiddo, which is at the head there, the valley of Jezreel. And that's where he says the blood will be to the horses' bridles. And God's going to bring that. He'll bring them in, and he'll finalize this thing. Okay, and then tonight, we're looking at this one, the fall of Babylon. And now one thing we've seen, and we'll see it again tonight, is the blasphemy and the non-repentance of those that are judged. So you don't have souls coming to Christ during this time. This is at the end. And so, not that they couldn't, but you have them rejecting. They're not responding favorably towards God's judgments. They're hardened in their sin. Okay, now, we'll look just at this seventh bowl judgment tonight, but I thought it'd be worth it because it's hard somewhat to follow the order of the book of Revelation because it's not all chronological, if you've noticed that. It interjects some things. But these judgments are chronological, even though sometimes they're too. The sixth seal judgment actually projects way forward. Now, the bold judgments, of course, are the worst. And this final one, in a sense, is the worst because, well, let me go through this outline just briefly here. And well, let's read this context. Revelation chapter 16, in verse 17, seventh vial or seventh bowl judgment. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, let me just touch on the highlights of this. You have a very important phrase here. It is done. This is it. This is the end. This is the final judgment. And you see the severity of it. A great earthquake and great hail. Now, apparently this earthquake is worldwide. Because here's the effect of it. You had the fall of Babylon, but it is the fall of the city. We'll get into that, what that is. But Babylon represents Gentile world power. And then you have the fall of the cities, of all the cities, of the nations. In other words, if you've noticed cities, the Flinks send these, if you get their email, they send these pictures of what's the name of that city? Yeah, Antofagasta. It's huge. You've got all these huge buildings, you know, or you take a place like New York, these huge buildings, it's all leveled. That's the picture, all the cities. And then, so you have these cities fall, and every island and mountain are destroyed. Every island is gone. Every mountain is leveled. So now this is over the whole world, you know. So this is a total judgment here. And then, but again, you have the blasphemy of God. So this is it. This is the final judgment. This is a universal thing here. Not a third, but the whole thing. So it's very severe. Now let's note in Revelation chapter 16, verse 17, it says, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying. Now, first of all, it's poured out into the air, and probably the connection there is, you may be familiar, in Ephesians 2, verse 2, it refers to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. Now, we know Satan at this point has been cast out of heaven, but he still has access to this atmosphere, and that's the realm in which he works. And so this is a judgment, no doubt, not just on men, but on the spiritual realm. I believe that was so in the judgments in the book of Exodus. It was on their false gods as well as upon men. So you have something happening here in that spiritual realm. And then you notice, well, in our verse, I don't have everything in that outline. In verse 17, it says, there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, in verse 17, from the throne. Now, the voice says, it is done. And the voice, of course, is God's, I believe. And specifically, it is Jesus Christ, I believe. In fact, it is done correlates with another statement. It's in John 19:30, where Jesus hung on the cross when he died for the sins of the world. And he said, it is finished. That's it. By the way, that's why you can't add to anything for salvation. Because it's finished. You have to There's a lady that came to the Lord on our street in Salem in 1979, and it was that verse God used. It is finished. And so that's a wonderful truth. There's nothing else to do. Well, that's applied here to his judgment on the world from Jesus Christ. It is finished. It's complete. Let's go to Revelation 10:6, where we see a similar phrase. It is done. In Revelation 10:6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet. So it's going to be done. What God said, in other words, in that case, is going to be accomplished. There is the fulfilling of his plan. You know, as Christians, and from a biblical perspective, as we look at the world, history is his story. God, known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the age. And he's doing according to his will in heaven and on the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He is absolutely sovereign. And now that's true in salvation. That's true in his judgments. He's going to accomplish his will. And nobody can resist it. That's exciting, isn't it, to think about that. That it's not, it looks like chaos on the earth. It'll extremely, humanly speaking, look like chaos. But the Lord is in control of it all, and he's going to complete it. Now, it does seem to have that thought, not just his control, but the fact that it is done. This is going to be complete. You know, when God starts something, he always finishes it. Again, true with salvation. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you got that work going on in you, he's going to do it. And so now here, his judgments begin. His judgments are going to end. And there they are from him. Now, they come from the temple of heaven. And, in other words, this comes directly from God. So, it is done. Okay, now let's look at the severity of this. Going on in verse 18, Revelation chapter 16, verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. Now, we have seen that already a couple of times. I'd like to go back in Revelation 8, verse 5, on this thought of voices and thunders and lightnings. And it does have a specific meaning. Revelation 8, verse 5. It might remind you of Mount Sinai, where the Lord came down, and you had similar events. Verse 5 says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then you have it again, Revelation 11:19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And then we have it again. Now the thought of the voices is that this is from an intelligent God. This isn't just some arbitrary thing happening here. No, this is something that he is decreeing. So there's intelligence behind this. But then the thunders and the lightnings are definite displays of his power. So you have intelligence and you have power behind this. And you know, God, who created everything, now this is an understatement, he has a superior intelligence, wouldn't you say? In fact, Psalm 147 says his understanding is infinite. You know, science is interesting. And of course, you know, scientists actually, what they're doing is they're discovering what God has done. And it seems like it's unlimited. Because you notice how technology keeps on advancing. And so the research is interesting because things keep opening up. It makes you wonder, well, how complex is this universe and these things that God has made? So there's great intelligence behind these judgments, and there's great power. He has all power. Now, what stands out especially in verse 18 here is the earthquake. It says, "And there was a great earthquake," in verse 18, "such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake." Now, I don't know what this would be on the Richter scale. You know, what's a big one? 9 today. But this one levels every mountain. So how big of an earthquake would that be? You know, and you, of course, who could say how many would die in such an earthquake as that? But that's the picture we have. Now, we've already, again, seen some earthquakes. Let's go to Revelation 6:12. This is the seal judgment again. This is the sixth seal. And it may be referring to the same thing because the sixth seal projects forward. And notice in 6:12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." So those are the final events before Christ comes back. So it's probably the same. And then notice in Revelation 11, verse 8. Now here's another. This one's a more local one, though, apparently. And this is after the two witnesses are martyred, and then they're taken up to heaven, and there's an earthquake in Jerusalem. In verse 8 it says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So it is Jerusalem. Verse 13, "And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven." Now that's a local one, but you see how prominent earthquakes are. Well, we're getting the rumbling before the storm, aren't we? You know, it says there'll be wars and rumors of wars and so forth, but the end is not yet. Well, this is the end, but we're seeing, you know, there's been more disasters in this last century than any other time. In fact, the more disasters, I would venture to say, in the last several years than any other period of time. You know, so it definitely is, as Jesus said, you can read the weather. Don't you know the signs of the time? Definitely, there are things pointing to this. Now, that great earthquake that this is referring to, again, is universal. An earthquake like the world has never seen before. Now let's look at the effect of it. Revelation 16, verse 19. So we see the completeness, the completion of the judgment, the severity. Now, let me skip ahead. I categorized in my outline a little bit because another aspect of the judgment is over in 21. If you go over there with me. In verse 21, on the severity of the judgment, says, "And there fell upon man a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." Now, they've had hail in Texas, maybe the size of baseballs. I've heard of that with car dealerships. You know, you get a bunch of dents and smashed windows, and it could really cause some damage. But this causes death. I mean, this is you can't survive, you know, if you're exposed to this. And so this is a great hail out of heaven. The book of Job talks about God's arsenal in so many words that he has along this line. God's in control of all this. So it's very severe. Great earthquake, great hail. That was also in Exodus chapter 9. Probably not to this extent, though. And then let's go back now to consider the effect of the judgment. Now the first and the foremost thing here is Babylon. But notice it says in verse 19, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God." Now some say the great city here is referring to Jerusalem because of what it says previously. We read that about that local earthquake, but I don't think that that's the case chronologically, because that's earlier, and that's where the two witnesses were, and that's localized. So I believe this would be in connection with this universal earthquake, and the great city is Great Babylon. And then you have chapter 17, chapter 18, describing the fall of Babylon. Now, we'll come back to that thought, though, of Great Babylon. And notice, though, the cities of the nations fall. And so all the nations fall. And there's no escaping this. You know, the Bible emphasizes not just the righteousness of God's judgment, but the inescapable aspect of God's judgment. There's no getting around this. And then Great Babylon falls. Now, we've seen her before. Let's go to Revelation 14:8. We're going to do a more extensive study, of course, on Babylon in the next couple chapters. But this is a little preview. Revelation 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then let's project over to Revelation 17:5, which we'll get to. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then notice verse 18, same chapter, Revelation 17:18. And the woman, now that's the same, which is called the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. And the woman, verse 18, which thou sawest, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now you have a judgment on spiritual Babylon, religious Babylon, and then you have judgment on political Babylon. There's a connection between them, apparently. But Babylon is a big study in itself. Babylon, by definition, is the totality of Gentile world power. And it began with Nebuchadnezzar. And you have Babylon, of course, was a real city. Actually, that the historical Babylon was like the Golden City. You know, it had walls 300 feet high. And that's where, and it seemed invincible, humanly speaking. Of course, the Medes and the Persians, it's an interesting story how they conquered it. You know, they came through the water outlet of the city. And, but remember Nebuchadnezzar? Isn't this great Babylon that which I've made with the power of my might? While the word was in his mouth, boom, judgment came. Until he was made to know that one rules in heaven. And that's a picture of man, okay, and his, and the man's day and the day of the Gentiles, always in opposition to God, by the way, united opposition against God. And God will judge that. He showed Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one that truly rules. He sets up one king, puts down another. We studied that, one of our studies recently. And so this whole system, because that's what Babylon represents, this whole Gentile world system, as it's known today, is going to be judged by God. It doesn't matter, United Nations or the what do they call the society over there in Europe? There's a word for it. The European Union. And you have United States included, all of it is going to fall. God's going to judge it all. It is a system which leaves God out. I realize it still says on our dollar bill, you know, in God we trust. But you look at the whole picture, America included. You know, it isn't that which has Christ at the head. We still love America, right? We pray for America. We hope that there's a more leaning back towards God we trust. But the fact is, there's a departing, and the whole system is departing, and you have to face the facts on it, and God is going to judge it. So what are we doing? We're taking out a group of people. God's taking out a group of people. We're trying to pluck brands from the fire in salvation before this judgment comes, because it's already marked for judgment. Now, let's go to Daniel on this in chapter 2. Of course, Daniel parallels the book of Revelation. And this is a prophecy here that came actually through a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel gives the interpretation of it. In his dream, you have this image with the golden head, and maybe shoulders, and then you have there's the silver, the gold represents Babylon, the silver represents Media Persia, and then you have the brass abdomen, that's Greece, and then you have the legs of iron, you know, that's Rome. And then you have the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that smashes the image, grows into a great mountain and fills the earth, and that's Christ's kingdom. And so in Daniel 2:31, says, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. That's the demonic element mixed with human element in the revived Roman Empire of the last days. Where was I? And thou sawest, verse 34, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no man was found for them, no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And I don't know if we can read all this, but thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Now, God made him ruler is the point here. And thou art this head of gold. And maybe I better not read it all, but if you skip ahead to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now this puts down all post-millennial views that man, or that the church, is going to gradually bring in the kingdom by influencing society, and things are going to get better and better. Well, it says it's going to get worse and worse, and God's going to judge it, and he's going to establish his kingdom after the judgment of the Gentile world power. So that's what we're looking at with the judgment of Babylon. And this is, let's go to Luke 21:24. This is the times of the Gentiles that we live in now. So, you know, if you look at politics in the light of this, it's kind of scary. You know, it's God isn't in it. I mean, he is in the sense that he's ruling over it, you know, and he sets up one king and puts down another. But I realize you do have a few God-fearing men in there. God puts them in there. But the system, the whole system, is a Gentile world system. And Luke 21:24. So don't put your trust in man. Trust in the Lord. 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's what we're looking at. And it's going to tread them down, and it's going to keep on being war over there, and even though the Antichrist will make a covenant with them, you know, for 7 years, he'll break it in the middle, and then it'll culminate with war over there. We saw that. Half the city will be taken, and then the Lord will come back. And that's it. At the end of the time of the Gentiles, Jesus Christ himself will end it. But Great Babylon here, this Gentile world system, will be brought down by this. This whole system of society as we know it will be destroyed with this seventh bowl judgment. Everything will be leveled, and geographically, in all the cities, and that's it. Everything is brought to a standstill. So, it's amazing the power. We've seen the intelligence of God, the power of God that is behind this. So Christ is the smiting stone, and he will do this. Now let's go on. In verse 20, we see the effects of it here. Well, we've seen the effects is the fall of Babylon, the fall of the cities of the nations, and then every island and mountain destroyed. And that's brought out in verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now let's go to Revelation 6:14, where again this is predicted, referring to the same. In 6:14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. By the way, that tells you that even the heavens are affected here, rolled back like a scroll. So it's going to be amazing what God will do at this time. Now I'd like to turn to a psalm, Psalm 46:1, which must be referring to this time. You know, there are some passages in Scripture which those who are living in the tribulation time, if they know the Scripture, will lay hold of. And there will be those who will know it, because Daniel 12 tells us that. But notice in Psalm 46:1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And that's interesting, because there'll be such huge geographical changes. One of them will be when Christ comes back and his feet touch on the Mount of Olives and it'll split. And then there'll be a river that'll flow out of Jerusalem. And so it must be referring to that. And verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. In other words, he will absolutely end war. When he comes back, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So happy is the person whose God is the Lord. Happy is the person who has their faith in Jesus Christ and is exempt from the wrath to come that we're looking at here. But there'll be believers on the earth at that time, and to them that passage applies, he that endures to the end shall be saved, when the deliverer comes out of Zion. Okay, let's go on now to verse 21, Revelation 16:21 says, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. We touched on that. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So again, no repentance here. They reject God's sovereignty, even though they have irresistible evidence of it, that he's the Lord, yet they defy him. And there's a hardening of the heart against God. So that's it. There's the judgments of God. And he's powerful. And he's sovereign. And he is going to assert his authority. Jesus Christ himself. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he is the judge. He is going to do this. And as we've seen tonight, this will be complete. This is it. He finishes what he begins. And it will be very severe with the earthquake and the hail. And then you have men blaspheming God. And of course you have everything's leveled, including the cities and the mountains. And you have Christ establishing his kingdom at this point. And there's the golden age. Isn't it something? Things are going to get much, much worse before they get better. But then they are going to get wonderfully better. Because if you study that out, you have, and it's the biggest subject in the Bible, biggest subject of prophecy is the kingdom, where Christ is going to be here in glory. He's going to be seated on the throne. Satan and the demons will be bound in the pit. And you have the world like the Garden of Eden, the curse is lifted, and so there'll be tremendous prosperity and fruitfulness, and the curse is lifted, and we will be with the Lord, reigning with the Lord in glorified bodies, no sin nature, and Israel will be in its place that God intended for her, and everybody must worship the Lord. And so it says the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth, and that's the golden age. I love the writings of Lewis Berry Chafer in Systematic Theology. But he so magnifies the age of grace, it's as though it's a step down in the kingdom. Not so. It's a major step up. Ivan J. McLean brings that out, the greatness of the kingdom. So all this judgment is leading up to that kingdom in which he will reign. And he's been asserting his authority through this time. Of course, he is merciful, saving many souls during this time. That's God. Well, for us, now we can look forward to this. It's good to live in the light of it. Now's not the time to reign. Now's the time to serve. Now's the time to... He's not acknowledged by the world, but we acknowledge him, right? And so now's the time to give him our full allegiance. Now's the time to live in obedience to him. And let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 6. He is the Lord, and he deserves obedience now, even though his glory is not outwardly manifested. It will be. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 46, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's a contradiction. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And the flood seems to be the judgment of God, and those that are on that rock are going to stand. And there's obedience to the gospel, isn't there? But then there's obedience of life as a Christian too. And those who serve him, he will honor, John 12. So now is the opportunity where the Lord, he's a rejected Savior. And so we want to give our full allegiance now, don't we? We've got the opportunity, brethren. We can honor the Lord now. And then when he comes back, well, those that suffer with him will reign with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he reigns in heaven. And we thank thee that he will reign on earth, that thy kingdom will come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we look forward to that day. And Father, in the meantime, in this age of grace, help us to be good witnesses, to give the gospel. Help us to shine as a light in contrast to the world. Help us, Father, to be fully obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.